In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Be seated. In today's gospel, Peter initiates an impromptu fishing trip, and it's unclear whether this was just an isolated outing, or if Peter, at a loss for what to do with himself after the death of Jesus, had returned to his previous occupation. And despite the glimpses of Jesus since his death, Peter seems to lack clear direction about what exactly to do now. It truly seems as if they all assumed that the whole Jesus thing was over, and so off they go. They're back to fishing, and it's soon clear that the skill and luck of the disciples as fishermen were not much improved. In this third post-resurrection appearance, Jesus enables the catching of a huge haul of fish, and once he puts them to work catching all these fish, he sets out to cook them a meal and starts a barbecue on the beach. I would love that. He seems to already have one fish and some bread, and he gets that going. But as the disciples begin to haul in this huge net full of fish, he asks for some of those to throw on the coals as well. As in other appearances, Jesus is not easily recognizable at first. In today's gospel, once Jesus is recognized, Peter hurriedly gets dressed, jumps into the water, and rushes to Jesus, leaving the others with the work of lugging all these fish ashore. Perhaps if Peter realized he was to be the focus of Jesus' visit, he might have slowed down a bit. But Peter's an impulsive guy. After breakfast, Jesus asks Peter the same question three times. Simon, do you love me more than these others? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Now, let's not forget that at this point, it was not very long ago, that Peter was asked another set of three questions in a certain courtyard and gave some pretty pitiful answers, punctuated by the crowing of a cock. Peter's answers to Jesus seem a bit anxious, almost impatient, when the same question is repeated. He's clearly in the hot seat, no doubt thinking of his previous denials, his, I do not know the man. He answers Jesus all three times with, you know I love you. Now to me, it's just a bit indirect to add the you know to the I love you. When someone asks us, do you love me? The desired response is a clear, yes, I love you. When we impinge the response by saying, you know I love you, it's kind of like saying, why are you asking? Why do you need to ask? And if we've done something to hurt the person asking, for example, denying that we even knew them three times in a certain courtyard, we know exactly why we're being asked. You know I love you, even though I did that thing. Jesus responds to each of Peter's answers with a directive. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. These directives demonstrate just how Jesus expects love for him to be expressed. The questions and the instructions are a recommissioning Peter as leader of the group. And because they're three, it seems they're canceling out the three rejections of Jesus that Peter had displayed in that courtyard. This story is often seen as the story of Peter's rehabilitation. Peter, so typically human in all his doubts and fears and misunderstandings of Jesus, that flawed part of Peter is disregarded, is not even mentioned, as Jesus simply yet persistently asks for his love and engages him as a true disciple of that love. And in such a motherly way, Jesus forgives and feeds. All is forgiven. I need you to love me. I need you to love. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. You may have heard the expression, don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. Jesus' message embodied this. If you love me, you will do this. If you love me, this is how that looks. Just recently on Maundy Thursday, we were reminded of how Jesus not only instructed the apostles to live in service to others, he demonstrated it by washing their feet. After the resurrection, it's pretty much the same thing. Jesus' instructions are to feed his sheep, but he instructs this in a setting of himself feeding others, feeding them. And I'm sure there was lots of other conversation at this fish fry that we don't hear about. I can imagine any one of the disciples saying to Jesus, "God, you haven't changed a bit since the resurrection." And Jesus may have replied, "Well, then why didn't you know me right away?" If we dig deeper into this not recognizing Jesus thing, we might be able to see that as a prototype of how we may sometimes search for Jesus, search for the meaning of his life and ministry, search for where and how that factors into our lives, and we just fail to recognize it. And just like these post-resurrection appearances, Jesus is right there in plain sight. Jesus is obvious. Jesus is available. And we only have to recognize that and accept that. Jesus is always there in the same way, consistent and not changing. As Paul tells us in a letter to the Hebrews, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's us who allow ourselves and our lives to be unrecognizable. So speaking of Paul, in today's epistle we hear of Saul, soon to be Paul, on his mission of hate against the followers of Jesus. He suddenly tossed off his horse and into a new life. He was kind of a bad guy, so maybe it was just going to take something pretty drastic to get his attention. Even Ananias, when instructed to go to Paul and heal him of the blindness, he initially protests, basically saying, "This guy's really bad. I'm a little scared to go." The Lord explains to Ananias, "I am using him." And there's no mention of the bad. The bad part of Paul is over with. It doesn't matter what happened before. The Lord has claimed him. The Lord has become recognizable to him. Peter and Paul, very, very flawed humans, but accepted, forgiven, getting not only the chance to start over, but being presented with great challenges. Two callings, Paul for the first time and Peter for the second. The resurrection of Jesus transforms sins of cowardice, betrayal, and hatred into courageous witness to the way, to his way, the way of love. How often do we all get this same chance to begin again? How often are we called to once again recognize Jesus? Peter and Paul, despite their, let's just say their issues, had a lot going for them, or we wouldn't still be talking about them today. Peter must have shown the potential to be the leader he evolved into, and Paul, although initially a persecutor of Jesus' followers, he surely had the gifts of strength and the power of persuasion. We know he can surely write. Likewise, we all have our own special gifts. And like the disciples out on a fishing boat, we often seem to come up empty, but then we realize we're blessed with a huge catch of gifts. Our gifts from God are given to us freely, but there's an expectation attached. Jesus provides the bread and one fish for this breakfast barbecue we hear about today. But he asks something be provided from the disciples' gift of a net full of fish as well. He asks them to give from what they have been blessed with. Similarly, we come together for the continual nourishment of the Eucharistic meal. We gather together for prayer and worship. But the expectation is that we also bring something to the table, bring something from what we've been blessed with, and then bring that out into the world. Our fellowship with one another, our prayers for one another, our love for one another, it all has to go out the door with us. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Jesus offers each of us a place in the new life of his resurrection. He grants forgiveness and restores us to community and fullness of life. But then we're expected to take it all out into the world, and that's where it can get a little bit difficult. So let's walk the walk. Walk the way of Christ in a resurrected life, in a life that continually recognizes Jesus and embraces what that truly means for our lives. But first, let's grab our nets filled with all that we are and haul them onto the beach. And let's recognize Jesus waiting for us. Waiting for us with a question. Do you love me? How we live is our answer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.